speak to me. Amen. And when you get your sheet, you will see that on one side of it, it says parallel moments in history or something like that. That's the side we're starting with. Since they aren't numbered, you have no clue as to where to start. Right under parallel moments in history, there's these words. The words of Jesus who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Come to me. All you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This particular passage is out of the New American Standard. King James Version says, "Learn of me," but New American Standard, "Learn from me." The picture here that I have is that he is asking for people to become connected to him and learn from him. There's a lot we could learn from Jesus. Perhaps the most important thing we can learn from him is how he lived his life. He said, "I was not sent to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." He understood his function in life. And that function was to reveal his Father, how his Father thought and how his Father would speak and what his Father would be doing. I believe that perhaps the most important thing we can learn from him is how to function as a child of God. And his commitment was to hear his Father and speak what his Father was saying, to see what his Father was doing and do that. Now, there was a lot of other things that Jesus taught, but perhaps one of the most significant things that he said was the Son, speaking of himself, can do nothing outside of the Father. And of course, then he did say to us, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We tend to think we can do all kinds of things without a whole lot of help from God. We wouldn't say that out loud. We aren't going to say those words because, you know, that would be that would be anathema. So we're not going to say that, but we live and act as if it were true. We can do pretty much a lot of stuff on our own. We even have the idea that we can be good without a whole lot of help from God. Eventually I'll start talking to you. Right now I'm blabbing and trying to figure out what I'm doing. Before we go on, I'd like to go back, turn the sheet over, and we'll go back and look at a section from Jeremiah. And it comes, "You will find rest for your souls," which we just read that Jesus quoted. He was quoting out of the book of Jeremiah. And so What was he saying? And you will find rest for your souls. He said, come to me and learn of me and take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your souls. But he was quoting out of the book of Jeremiah. And the book of Jeremiah is a long book, and he's called the weeping prophet. Any idea why he'd be called the weeping prophet? Because he cried a lot. And why did he cry a lot? Does anybody know why he cried? His foot hurt him. Why did he cry a lot? He had to... He had things to tell Israel, and it wasn't good news. And besides that, they didn't want to hear it, and they didn't hear it. They basically rejected everything he had to say, as well as him. And so...
Do you think, Dad, that he cried because Father's heart was crying?
No doubt. Father's heart was crying. He was representing the Father's heart to the people, begging them to turn back to God in this hour. And he was actually saying from the Father's perspective, here's what's going to happen if you do not turn back. And if you know the story at all, do you want me to move or... I don't know. Okay. I got to find the place where the anointing is, you know. But anyways, he was in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is talking to Israel, and God is saying, I'm going to bring judgment to this house and tear this place down. And Israel was saying, no, it's not going to happen. And so on three different occasions, one after another, Babylon, the Assyrians came in and knocked the place down and took away captives, and then, okay, now settle down and behave yourselves. And a few years later, they would be right back where they were. And Jeremiah was saying, hey, guys, it's time to repent. It's time to turn to the Lord, because if you don't, disaster is right on the doorstep. And they wouldn't listen to him. And the third time, they totally wiped out the city and tore down the temple. And disaster did, in fact... come to them. It reminds me of this story about the man who kept hitting himself on the head, but we'll go on. I'd like us to read this section now. Jeremiah is in the middle of this. Syria had already come once or twice before he is speaking these words. And I'm going to read the black, and then you and George read the blue, and we'll get our way through this black and blue passage. Listen to this warning, Jerusalem, or I will turn from you in disgust. Listen. What's he asking? What's he telling them to do?
Listen.
Oh. Go to church?
Listen.
Read your Bible?
Listen.
What was he saying? Do you suppose he means listen, or did he mean something else? Just asking. I mean, you figure it out. I mean, I don't want to tell you anything, but listen to this warning. Listen. Or I will turn you into a heap of ruins, a land where no one lives. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Even the few who remain in Israel will be picked over again, as when a harvester checks each vine a second time to pick the grapes that were missed. To whom can I give this warning? Who will listen when I speak? Their ears are closed, and they cannot hear. They scorn the word of the Lord. They don't want to listen at all. Do you see why he's crying? He's saying, disaster is coming. It's just at the door. It's already happened once, and it's going to happen again. What those of you that survived the first time around, it's coming again. Please listen to the voice of the Lord. And Jeremiah realizes that even as he speaks the words, they do not want to hear. The picture we have of Israel is la 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 la. Yeah. We didn't invent that. That was underway when Jeremiah was talking. Okay, now go to the blue, and George, would you lead us and everybody read along?
So now I am filled with the Lord's fury. Yes, I am tired of holding it in. I will pour out my fury on children playing in the street, and on gatherings of young men, on husbands and wives, and on those who are old and gray.
Their homes will be turned over to their enemies, as will their fields and their wives. And I will raise my powerful fist against the people of this land, says the Lord.
From the least to the greatest, their lives are ruled by greed. From prophets to priests, they're all frauds. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace.
They are ashamed of their are they ashamed of their disgusting actions? No, not at all. They don't even know how to blush. Therefore, they will lie among the slaughtered. They will be brought down, and I will punish them, says the Lord.
This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old, godly way and walk in it. Travel its path, and you will find rest for your souls.
Notice this is the verse that Jesus was quoting. What was he saying that they should be doing in order to find rest for their souls?
Ask.
Ask, listen, and walk. Ask, listen, and walk in the ways that the Lord reveals to you. There's some instruction here. My personal feeling is that when Jesus spoke those words in the New Testament, he had well in mind what the whole passage that it came out of in the Old Testament. I believe that when Jeremiah was speaking to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, he was saying, you are at a point of no return. Pay attention. Listen, because this is an urgent moment in the history of Israel. And they would not listen. When Jesus came along and quoted these scriptures, whether they knew it or not, they were, again, in a very critical moment. You may recall that just a little bit after this, just a year or so later, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. They were about to have the triumphal entry. Do you remember what Jesus did when he arrived at the mountainside about to go into Israel? What did he do?
He cried.
He wept. He wept. They've begun, I don't know, they're just about to lay down their robes and put the palm branches down. The parade is about to start, and he arrives there overlooking the city, and he breaks down and weeps, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who stones the prophets, you have not recognized the day of your, what do you call it, the day of your visitation. Jesus was coming in, he was giving them the answers, and they weren't looking, they weren't listening, and they didn't want what he was offering. It was a critical moment in the day of Jeremiah. And it was a critical moment in the life of Jesus when he said those words. I interrupted you, so let's do the blue again right there. And remember that what Jesus was quoting, I think he's quoting in his mind. He sees the whole passage. He sees the whole picture, although he only quotes one part of the whole verse. Go ahead.
This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path, and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. I posted watchmen over you who said, listen for the sound of the alarm. But you replied, no, we won't pay attention.
Therefore, listen to this, all you nations. So right here, Jeremiah turns from speaking to Israel, and he says to the whole world, pay attention, guys. There's a big God involved in this event. Listen, guys. Pay attention, whole wide world. Take note of my people's situation. Listen, all the earth. I will bring disaster on my people. It is the fruit of their own schemes. Because they don't go to church on Sunday. Because They cuss once in a while. Because they drink too much. Because they won't listen to me. Is that what it says? Or am I making it up? Because they won't listen to me. They have rejected my word. Going back to the other side. Parallel moments in history. I think that there was a parallel moment when Jesus spoke these words. It was a time when the King of Glory came to Israel and said, okay, guys, here is what the Lord, the Master, has to say. And they refused to hear. They rejected him. And eventually they crucified him. But here's what he said, and I want you to now see what he was saying when he says, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a promise. How do you get rest? Be a good boy or a good girl. Well, that's not what he said. I would think it would be better to be a good boy or a good girl than not, but that's not what he said. He said, come to me. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. And I want you to pause there. The yoke put two oxen together to do a task. And Jesus was saying, come and be connected to me. Be linked to me. Stop doing your own thing, my words. Line yourself up with me. Be linked to me. And the next words were what? And do the work. Be linked to me, be yoked with me, and
learn.
Learn. Listen to me. Learn. Let me teach you. Let me speak into your life. Is that what it says, or am I making that up? Learn from me, or learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest linked to me, committed to me, learning from me. There is the place where you will find rest for your souls. The yoke linked the two oxen together. But there is also, usually they put a younger ox with the older ox, and the older ox knew the ropes. The older ox could supply the strength. He knew how to do this thing. The younger ox learned the ropes. And so the younger ox, being linked to the older ox, discovered how to walk and find the strength of the older ox to carry the task. Learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls.
Yoke connected, the yoke taught, and the yoke empowered the young ox.
Linked, taught, and empowered. Now, think about that. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul. I really think that we are in a time where history is repeating itself. Now, I don't want to get all political or anything like that, but I just do need to say this, that the nation, United States of America, is in a very precarious place. And you might think, well, if only the Republicans or only the Democrats, only this or that would happen, then everything would be fine. Wrong. Not going to happen. Whatever your particular brand is, your brand cannot fix America, because the problem with America is a deep spiritual divide which only God can fix. And you might think, okay, so what's that got to do with me? I'll tell you what it has to do with you. It's very specific and very, very plain. You cannot fix America. No 1,000 people cannot fix America. You can only be responsive to God for you. Well, I want to fix America. Well, let me tell you what God wants. God wants to fix you. This is a little arrogant, but if he can't fix you, he doesn't stand a chance fixing America. Because what he needs is 100,000 or a million people who he has fixed who would stand in their place and declare the kingdom of God. It will take, I don't know how many. God plus one, but will you be the one? God plus 1 million, will you be the one of the 1 million? But let me say this. Estella, you can't fix anybody. You can't even fix yourself. And so Jesus comes to Estella and says, Estella, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul. And besides that, you'll impact some of the rest of the world. But if I could have 1 million of you, we'll make a bigger impact. What's that got to do with our nation? I'm just trying to make it as clear as I can. When Jeremiah was talking to his nation, he was talking to individuals. One place in Jeremiah, he says, it's coming down, it's crashing and burning. But he says, but he said, the Lord says to the righteous, it will go well with you. I don't want the nation to fall. I don't want the walls to come down. I don't want the temple destroyed. But God said, if there is no repentance to Jeremiah, if the repentance doesn't occur, the walls are coming down, the temple will be destroyed, and you'll be carried away into captivity. But it will go well with those of you who are righteous. That's a poor reward. Well, the choice is it'll go well with you or it won't. This call to the individual can impact the nation, but it will impact the individual who will hear the call. Do you follow what I'm saying? I would like it to impact the nation and turn the nation right side up. Jeremiah, in his day, would like to have turned it right side up. Jesus, in his day, would like to have seen Jerusalem turned right side up. There have been occasions in the history of Israel, and even in modern history, where a nation will turn to God and the thing would be turned around, rescued, because the nation turned. I cannot get the nation to turn. I can't even get you to turn. I can hardly make me turn. But I want you to see this. There is a call that God has put before us individually. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Be connected to me. Learn from me. And you will find rest for your souls. An essential cry from the heart of the Father. George, did you have some commentary you wanted to make in this thing before we move on?
One of the things that happened with Paul was there was a hidden secret that when Paul turned his life around and began to seek the Lord, what he discovered was the Lord was opening up an opportunity to the Gentiles. But Paul had to seek the Lord, and that thing was hidden from the other disciples. It wasn't until Paul started to realize, and he went to the other disciples and told them, and they were like all realizing at the same time. But he was the one that was sent specifically for the Gentiles, which was a whole, it was like opening up not a nation, but very similar to that. And so God's call to us is find out what I'm saying, because I have specific things for you personally, but also for the people that I put in your life, and you don't even know what it is. It's hidden.
You don't know. You don't know. And Paul certainly didn't know. I mean, when he gets this call, he knows that there is a Rome. He had no idea he was going to go there, but he did. Or Corinth, or Ephesus. But the call began to develop, in which he touched huge portions of the world because he was willing personally to take the personal call.
It's curious that in the Jeremiah section that you quoted us, it ends with a call to the nations to be aware. And I think that a piece of what Jocelyn's sharing with us is, yes, we can only respond for ourselves. That's true. We can only listen. We can only learn to walk with the elder ox. We can only be empowered ourselves. But in that is the seed. Inside of each of us is the seed of that which is beyond us being impacted by what God can do in one willing person, one willing.
And that's where we are. There is a call to each of us individually. And while we cannot change the whole world, we can impact our world. Our world is a bit smaller, but we are called to impact our world. And who knows where that takes us? It certainly is small to begin with. It was small with Paul. When Paul got saved, it's amazing. He disappears for 3 years, and then he's gone for 14 years, and eventually he shows up again and steps into his ministry. You know, we all want it done. I give myself to God, and if it's nothing's done in a week or so, then must be it didn't work. Paul understood the time frames, and eventually he was impacting the whole known world at that time because he was willing to yield himself and take it, begin to lead out his life in accordance with the call of God. Are you willing to do that? And our question is, we say yes, but how does that work? It probably doesn't work on Sunday mornings. It works when we walk out of here. That's when we begin to see the opportunity. And it's at that point that we need to recognize our linkage and our learning is to be released into our world. Let me just read that again, and then I think we can move on. Maybe not, but let's take my yoke upon you and learn from me, from a gentle and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Anything before we move on? Okay, then the next few verses. I'd like to make sense, but Romans chapter 10, 9 through 11 speaks of our salvation, and specifically the part that says, if you believe in your heart, this translation doesn't go with my memory of it, but for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God or righteous, and it's by confessing in your mouth that you are saved. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jews and Gentiles are the same in that respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a salvation that has been granted to us that is ours in Christ Jesus by believing. I really wish that I could go very, very slow in talking about this, because we tend to think that if we receive Jesus as our Savior, then we need to do stuff. And so we will go to church on Sunday, and we will read our Bible, and we will do stop doing some things and do some other things, and we get our own list of do's and don'ts, like that's going to enhance our relationship or enhance our salvation or something. I'm struggling with this because it's so hard to define what I'm talking about. But what I want to get in front of us is that our salvation is given to us as a gift when we believe in the provision, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. It's ours. It's given. It's a free gift. You might think, well, what's that got to do with what we just looked at? It's this, come unto me. Take my yoke. Be linked to me. And learn from me. That package.
Or in the Jeremiah, if you would but listen to me.
If you'd but listen. That package holds our salvation. Do not let go of the package in order to be good. I'm not saying don't be good. I mean, but let's not let go of the package. The package that He Himself has given us and He Himself operating within us, that's the package. Being linked to Him, learning of Him. What was the message that, what did I say was the most important thing to learn from Him? Now that I'm back to that. I can do nothing except what I see my Father doing. Do you see that? That's the essence of the package. Father living His life in me and through me. That's the package. Jesus purchased us and put us into a package. And we can't improve on it by our self-effort. But we can. You see, I'm trying to be very careful about this. I'm not saying go live like the devil because you're saved. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is let the one who redeemed you live His life through you, which will be beautiful. It'll be holy. It'll be righteous. The package. Do not dismiss the package in order to be good. George, you want to say something? I don't want to mess this up, but I want you to. The difficulty is that we already, almost immediately, we want to go do something. Anything. And we wander away from the gift that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. Do you follow what I'm saying? Did I lose you?
There's a key distinction about between my goodness and take my yoke upon you. There's a very significant key distinction, which is my goodness. It's not my goodness, i.e. I decide what's good, or even I think I know, and so therefore I do, or I think I know, and therefore I don't. Those are sourced in me. That's not me hanging out with the bigger, older ox. That's not me following Him in His ways. That's not me looking simply to the Father. That's me being the source. I got it figured out. You see, as soon as the young ox has got it figured out, the next thing you know, he's pushing the wrong way, pulling the wrong direction. The big ox has got to yank him back into the trace, into the place. The reality is, it's neither, I'll never do that because that's bad, or I'll always do that because it's good. It's, I'll always be pursuing the Father. I'll see what Father's doing and do that. And be learning of You, Lord Jesus, because I will watch what You're up to and I'll be doing what You're doing. When it becomes sourced in me, then I'm no longer humble. I'm no longer operating like the big ox is operating. I'm operating like a person that has got it all figured out. And by the way, you should probably do it the same way I do too, because I got it all figured out.
Not operating in the yoke.
Not being in the yoke.
Yep.
Not being yoked with the one who actually does know.
There's two directions that finding being good sourced in ourselves. When we manage to do it, we think we've got it all together, and pride sets in. When we fail, we sense a huge loss, and shame sets in. Let me tell you something. I tell you some good news. You will fail. And the more you study what is good, the more aware you are of your failures. The salvation isn't trying harder. The salvation is being linked to the ox. Embracing the package, celebrating the package, and listening so that he can say, here's where I am calling you to go, and I will supply you the strength to do it. Do you follow that, or am I losing you? It's important because our salvation is given to us in response to our faith, not in accord to how good we are. Now we go to church every Sunday. Well, good for you. I mean, I'm glad you go to church. That's good. But let the life of the Savior be manifested, whether it's in church or outside the church. Did you want to?
Dave connected with me, and he said, you know, one of the issues, when you see in Jesus' life, you know, he's got maybe, sometime he's with the masses, and he decides to leave the masses and go for a boat ride, and it just doesn't make sense, you know. It's good. Everything's going great. Why should we quit now? But instead of quitting now, we could stick around and keep on doing, right? But if Father's ready to move, then Father's ready to move, and that's the time to do it. Jesus healed. Jesus taught. Jesus said, come follow me. And then he also said, no, you go off and do what you're going to do, and you go off and do what you're going to do instead. And it was always in response to what Father was doing. The key issue is to walk with the elder ox as opposed to know what you're supposed to do out of your own brain. Is that
help,
right?
Help, Lord. Yeah, and help, Lord. I mean, I want to be one who is responsive to the voice of the Father, voice of the Spirit. I want to be moving with him. If you give me a list of rules to do, I'll be busy doing the list of rules. I need to be responsive to him. Now, I think we can move on for just a moment. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Okay, there's an interesting verse that Jesus mentioned when he was being tempted. You may recall that. Acts 15, verse 10. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we could bear? What's he talking about? What yoke is he talking about? The yoke of the law. He said, don't do that. But not only don't do that, he's saying, don't tempt God by laying that on them. That's what he's saying. I mean, don't get God upset. I mean, that's what he was saying. Wow. Do you believe that the scriptures are anointed? I mean, inspired by the Holy Spirit? Well, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was saying, don't lay the law on top of the... Nobody's been able to keep that. Don't go back there. That's what he's saying. And don't tempt God by doing it. And that's a pretty slap to the side of the face statement. All right, then the Galatians 5, 1 through 6. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And he's speaking of freedom from the law, but also I would just say freedom from the bondage to sin and death. There's This is the package. He set us free. Don't. And then he goes on. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Well, what's the yoke of slavery? The law again. And so, but how do I avoid the yoke of law or the yoke of bondage? There's a yoke to be carried. Be yoked to him. Do you see it? The yoke. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let me operate beside you and lead you into the paths of life, righteousness and life and strength. Let me lead you into this. Let me stand with you and carry the load. Let me do the stuff. This is what I'm offering you. And when Paul came along and looked at this, he says, don't go back to where it was. Don't go back into slavery. Don't let the yoke of bondage be laid on your shoulders again. You have been set free by the grace of God. Walk in that freedom. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
But now, how do we walk in it? And I just want to recognize that the thing that God has given us through faith in Jesus Christ is under attack by religion as well as the enemy, temptation. If the enemy can't succeed in tempting you to be bad, he'll tempt you to be good. And one is just as deadly as the other. Because here it is. I mean, if he tempts me to be good and I go and do something good, I leave the package behind, the package where my salvation was purchased by a great price, and I'm out here doing something good. Let me tell you something. This something, quote, good, is nowhere near as the package which at great price was purchased for me. It's kind of like spitting on his provision. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you gave me a brand new set of clothes and I said, oh, that's nice, and I threw it on the floor and then walked across it, you would think, and I'm never going to give him another set of clothes. He doesn't care about it. But what he has given us in terms of our salvation, our righteousness, our life, wrapped up in Jesus, far, far more expensive. Far, far more precious. Costly. And it is an anathema to turn away and think, I needed to get saved in order to get in, but now watch me. I'm going to do some good stuff over here. It's turning away from the huge, painful cost.
I think at this juncture is useful to recognize is Jesus' definition. What is John 17 definition of what eternal life is? What is life?
This is
it's not
life.
Not doing bad. It's not doing good. It's knowing him. John 17, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The reality is that when we turn to not do the bads or to start doing the goods, if that's our focus, we're missing out on eternal life. Whereas if we come to him, take his yoke upon us and learn from him, then we have true eternal life. That's what eternal life is. That's the nature of eternal life.
And the invitation has been given and is given. And it is personal. It is individual and personal. And it looks different in different people. We'd like everybody to do the same, you know. I read three chapters a day, or five chapters a day every day, and pray for a half hour every morning, and lay by my bed at night for 10 minutes before I get up. Well, maybe somebody, the Lord led somebody to be and do that, and that's fantastic. That's personal, and it's intimate, and it's a life to them. So, oh, that's a rule for everybody. Hogwash. What's his call to you, personally? Now, here it is. And we'll get done in a hurry now. I just want you to hear this. I wish it were simple that I could give you five easy steps to... Maybe I can. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you'll find rest for yourself. That'd be easy. But it is this simply to say, Father, I want to be right in what you're doing with me. I want to be linked with you today. I want to be about what you're about, speaking what you're speaking, doing what you're doing. That's what I want to do. And so here I go. We're going to do this together, aren't we? We're going to do this together. This is who I am. Halfway through the day, you say, oh, I've forgotten all about that. You say, Father, here I am again. I'm back on board. And I'm serious about it. I want to be linked with and walking with you. And here we go. Here we go again. Do you know what? He's not upset when you suddenly wake up to the fact that you just wandered off the edge of the road. He comes along and grabs you by the hand and pulls you back up out of the ditch and says, okay, let's go together. I got a package for you. And by the way, that ditch experience, I already took care of that. Don't worry about it. Come walk with me. Here we go. I've got this for you. There's a thing that we sometimes say to one another. That's okay. I got it. I got it. Well, let me tell you something. The original I got it is God. I got it. I got that covered. I got that covered. I got it. Hang in there. I got it. And I want you to hear, his desire is for you to know that he's got it. He's got you covered. Morning, Estella.
Good morning.
I'll just get close to you, talk.
Okay, well, this is the scary mic. It's so powerful.
Yeah.
Okay, let's stand up.
Okay.
The image I'm starting to understand more is God is offering a yoke.
Yeah.
And he's going to hold on to us.
Yeah.
And we're going to move
together. Does this look good? Does that look good to you, too?
Yeah, we're going to move together. And it's sort of like dancing.
Oh, okay. We're going to dance, too?
Okay, so now he moves one way, and we try not to fall over.
Yeah.
And if I go off the edge...
He'll pull you back.
He's going to balance me.
Yeah.
Okay. And it's light. Now, which would you rather have, that or this? Where do you want to go?
We can do this together. And this is what he purchased. He, at great cost, he made this available. And we say, oh, no, I can do this myself. Get out of my way. So, Father, here we are this morning, and we hear what you're saying, and we sense the call. It's a good thing. Earlier we asked that you would speak to us, and so now again we say, Lord, speak into us and continue to speak to us so that in this hour of crisis, we can participate with you in what you're doing in our little corner of the world. And then by abundant grace and favor, perhaps we can impact the larger world far beyond us. But we purpose today, Lord, to once again be embraced by you and to walk with you and in you and glorify your name. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in this package of earth, in my heart. Just the way it is in heaven, here. The way it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week I went to a funeral. It was in a Methodist church. I don't get in Methodist churches very often, but it was a nice old church, and up in the front of the building was a big picture, and there's a picture of Jesus with his hands out like this, and underneath it had three words, "Come unto me." Come unto me. And I felt like that invitation, written perhaps 100 years ago, a long time ago, when that old church was built, still stood. Come unto me. And as I sat there waiting for them to gather and do the funeral, I reflected on the rest of the verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am humble of heart. I want to wrap you in my arms. And there you will find rest for your soul. So this message came out in the Methodist Church. It came out of the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, 2,000 years ago. And he's still looking for a people who will hear it and respond to it. You might ask, and then I'm going to shut up. I'm really going to wrap it up. But you might ask, then if all I have to do is walk with Jesus, won't I just live like the devil? I mean, somebody ought to tell Jocelyn to get straightened up. And the answer to that is this. Are you ready? It's the story about the man who was beating himself over the head with the 2x4. And the answer that he finally said, it feels so good when I stop. Jocelyn will come to the place where she says, I don't want to do that anymore. It feels good to stop. I want you to know God's up to that. God can straight Jocelyn out. You don't have to. Isn't that good news? Amen. Come to me. And I'll take care of the rest. And all the people say, amen. And you could also say, come to me. Come to me. I challenge you. Let me tell you. Then I will shut up. I really couldn't do it. But I just want to say this. If you will come to him and say, I mean it, and you screw up, and you come and say, I mean it, all the time is happening. He's doing his stuff, doing his stuff, doing his stuff, doing his stuff. He is accomplishing his purposes. He will accomplish it. And you can cooperate with him or not. But if you will say, I'm in again, I'm back again, I mean this time, he chuckles and says, I know you do, you meant it last time too, but here we go, we're going to make it work. We'll make it work. Because that's the way he is, he does not quit. I'm not going to say what I was going to say. I'm going to get done. Say amen. Amen means it's the end, right? All right. Bless you, have a wonderful week, and come to him and walk with him. And then tell me about it, okay? Bless you. Have a great week in Jesus.